but what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord. Now, some people don't understand the terminology there, and we're going to study that as well. But let's continue Luke 14, verse 26, if you will. Jump down all the way to 26. He says there, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, well, he cannot be my disciple." Those are some hard standards right there. We'll look at in a minute. "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Okay, so we'll see this and look a little bit in detail tonight about what this means. So again, a disciple literally means a pupil, a learner, or a student. We all ought to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus. How do we do that? You know that very clearly, but you need to be in the Word every day. In some form or fashion, sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, "Lord, teach me, show me." He told that to Mary and Martha, as you recall. Okay, now look at your notes. We're going to start out. Look at this. We first considered the different groups of people who are referred to as disciples in the Bible. And we saw that though the term was applied to many, they did not all meet the Lord's requirements. Not all of them met the requirements of true discipleship. We studied his call to be a disciple. He calls all to come to him for salvation. He then calls men and women to forsake their discipleship to other people. Now notice this, and other things, and become his disciples. You know, all of us are a disciple of something or someone. We all follow something. We're all a student of something. And most of us, it's a student of money. For me, it is. Following money, listening, how can I get more money, etc. And it shouldn't be, but we all are a disciple. And he says, "I want you to forsake your discipleship and become one of mine." All right, now notice the third paragraph. As we saw last week or last time, we considered the difference in the commitment and surrender. Commitment, again, regardless how deep it may be, it still leaves me in charge and in control. But surrender means that I yield control of myself to another. You know that. As a man waves a white flag in war and battlefield and says, "What? I surrender," he's literally giving himself over to the enemy. He doesn't turn himself over and say, "Okay, now you've arrested me, that's fine, but I have some requirements first. You're going to do what we tell you to do, or we're going to cut your head off." Okay, that was a little harsh, but you understand. Okay, now tonight we will look at the cost of being a true disciple. It does not take a great man or woman to be a disciple. Praise the Lord for that. But it does take all of that person. Underline that. It does take all of that person. And that what it is. It's an exclusive requirement from Jesus, right? We can't straddle the fence. He doesn't want that. Now, a full surrender to Jesus is necessary. I must give myself to Him to do God's will as He reveals it to me in His Word. Then and only then can I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a hypocrite if I claim to be His disciple and deliberately disobey His known will. Now, God's will is made known to all of us. The problem is us. We're the ones that need to find it and do it. I talk to people all the time. "I don't know the will of God, Brother Tim." I say, "Have you sought it out? Because if you seek out the will of God, He'll show you it." It's very clear. Now, it takes some time and other things that we've already looked at. But we deliberately disobey the will of God, we cannot be a disciple. We're a hypocrite. Okay, next, when the Lord requires us to do God's will, He is not asking us to do anything He has not done already. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, everything He commands us to do, He's already done it. You ever had somebody tell you to do something and you know they haven't done it? Do this or that. You know, you're going, you don't know what you're talking about. Do this and that. Follow me. No, Jesus, everything in command, He did it. Now notice John 8:29 I have in the notes here. "And He that sent me," this is Jesus talking, "is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And here it is. "For I do always those things that please Him."
He says, I always do that which pleases the Father. That's my goal. That's my desire. Okay. He prayed to the Father in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. So it's one thing to have a submissive attitude when things are pleasant. Most anyone can obey. It is when we are commanded to do something that is against us that we learn if we are truly obedient. Christ himself demonstrated his complete surrender. He calls us to obey at all costs. Okay, so number one, back to our text here in chapter 14. One is to count the cost. We must count the cost. Now, let me say this very clearly. He is not saying to literally hate or leave them in a hateful way where we're berating them or cussing them up and down. That's not what he says. You know what he means. When he's saying this in the context, our love for Christ is so strong that love for others is so diminished. Again, we love them. We know that. But you understand. Okay, so letter A under that. Notice, it will cost us family and friends. We know that. The Lord's friends, notice this, thought he was insane, and his own brothers didn't even believe him. Mark 3, verse 21. Notice there in the note. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. They went out to get him and grab him. And what did they do? For they said he's beside himself. What are they saying? Jesus, man, the guy's losing it. He's crazy. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now again, that is the worst form of blasphemy you and I can commit. Here it is. Attributing the works of Jesus Christ to that of the devil. Right? Jesus did some work, miracle. And we say, oh, that's Satan's work. That's the worst form of blasphemy. And they said, you're Beelzebub. You are a satanic being. And you cast out devils by being a devil. So they thought he was insane. Now the great writer C.S. Lewis, if you've ever read his material, he gave the great trichotomy, it's called. And it says that Jesus Christ was either lunatic, he was a liar, or he was Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Which one was he? And you have to decide for yourself. Because if he was a lunatic, he was crazy. He thought he was the Messiah, but he was. You ever talk to somebody that's a little bit off? I mean, I talked to one guy it was a while back. And I was talking to him, and he was saying things, and I thought, man, this guy knows his Bible. And then he said something that was crazy. And I went, you know, the lights come on, and you go, man, this guy's nuts, man. He's not all there. So they said Jesus Christ is a lunatic. He's crazy, or he's a liar. He lied. And when he hung on the cross, as he did, what did they say? We told you he's a liar. If he was really God, he would have come down off the cross. If he was really God, he would have never been crucified in the first place. They erred not knowing the scriptures, did they? Because if they knew the Old Testament, if they knew the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all of them, they would have known Jesus Christ came first as a suffering lamb to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so notice that. It'll cost you family and friends. Notice at the bottom, John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They said in that text, really, if you go back to that context, what did the brothers say? They said, go show yourself to the world if you're really the Messiah. That's common sense, right? If you're really the Messiah, you would go show everybody. Go tell everybody. What did Jesus say? My time is not yet come. And they laughed and scoffed at him and said, you ain't no Messiah, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now later we see, as they stood there watching everything that unfolded at the cross, they later would believe. And we get two books from some of his brothers, one James and one Jude, two of his brothers. And both of them died a martyr's death. And you read those books, man, those guys were some hellfire preachers, weren't they? James, what he says, Jude, what he talks about, they believed full well. Okay, number two, the family will often be divided. Now, Matthew 10 goes along the same lines. We won't turn there tonight. But it goes along the same lines as what we're talking about here in this text. But the family will be divided. Some of you tonight have had to abandon family and friends because of your faith. And you say, I can't do that no more. Why don't you come out on Friday night? Let's go do our thing. Can't do that anymore. Right? How come you and your wife don't hang out with us anymore? Why don't you go carouse around with us? We don't do that. Can't do that. And you lost some good friends. Now, Lord willing, as you pray for them, they'll come to the truth and the light. Number three, though, notice as well, those who should be friends may have to be avoided. Okay, let me touch on this for just a minute because there's a lot of misunderstanding.
In 2 Thessalonians, he says in chapter 3, verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Well-doing is very wearisome. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him." Okay? Now, as we think about this, there's some people that need to be avoided. And in your life and in my life, they're good people, they're moral people, but they're not believers. And they can pull us away from the things of God. They can divide us away from the things of God. And there's some friends that you may have to avoid. I'll tell you what, I had a friend a while back. He was a good friend, at least he claimed to be. But every time I went to talk with him on the phone, even go hang out with him and doing something, this and that, it was always negative against the things of God. You ever had those kind of friends? It's always negative. Why you go to church? Why are you doing that? Why are you always trying to push your faith on others? It was always negative. Not only that, he was involved with things that were not good for me to be around. Right? Not good. I don't need to be around that kind of stuff. It's not good for me. And you know what's good for you and what's not good for you as well. But there's some that may need to be avoided. Why? Because we're coming back and looking at a true disciple that is counting the cost. As you turn the page there, the end of that verse at the top says, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Okay. Letter B then, it will cost position and material possessions. Well, notice Peter, James, John, they left the visible means of support. Luke 5:11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, you know what preceded that was what? Jesus walking on the seashore, and what's he say? "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Can you imagine the conversation they had with their wives when they got home? "How was work today?" "Good." "I got to tell you something. You got the promotion?" "Nope." "You got that bonus we've been hoping for?" "Not really." "What'd you do?" "I quit." "You quit?" "You mean you got fired?" No, I quit." "And what do we, you got a better job?" "No, I'm following Jesus." "That guy that's walking around claiming to be the Messiah." Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? And they went home and left the visible means of support. They realized it would cost them dearly. Number two, Levi left a good income. He left good power and good authority. Luke 5:27, "After these things he went forth, saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me." The amazing thing is, look what he does. He left all, rose up and followed him. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others sat down with him." This guy stood up and just left him. Now, I want to clarify again. There's power in the name of Jesus, and there's power in the word of Jesus. When Jesus spoke, he didn't give any details, did he? He just spoke and said, "Follow me." And again, we have the word of God tonight. There's power in this book. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's powerful. It'll change your life. Okay? Thirdly, Paul left a powerful position. We know according to Acts 9, 1 and 2. We know Philippians 3, he gives his pedigree. Remember what he says there? "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was this, I was that. I had all these things. I was very well known." But what does he say at the end of that? "I count all of that as dung that I may know Christ or win Christ." He compares it to, a lot of people don't like that word in the Bible, but he compares it to that. And you understand what he's saying. So Paul left all of that. Okay, so letter C then, notice as well, it'll cost you your life. Now Matthew 8:34 and 38. In fact, let's go there. Just, I was going to quote it, but I can't off the top of my head. Okay, Mark 8:34, and notice what he says. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no price. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So very clearly for us, okay? It'll cost us our life. What shall it profit a man? You've ever studied or followed some of these billionaires today? You saw maybe the interview of Elon Musk the other night. He was interviewed.
the guy is weird. I mean, he's just strange to talk to. And you would think, and the things that he's saying are just strange. But they have so much money that they don't know what to do with it, do they? Now, some of us say, well, I'd like to have that problem, you know. I'd like to have that problem. But you think about it. They're going after all of these things, and they're miserable. They don't know what to do with themselves. What shall it profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So it'll cost us our lives. Now, you will have to deny self the right to rule your life. Luke 9:23 talks about that again. You deny yourself the right to rule your life. You, number two, will have to continue in his word. John 8:31 talks about continuing in the word. Now, notice the definition I kind of put here. What does it mean to continue in his word? Okay, it means continuing to be controlled daily by his word. I can be convinced of the truth of God's word and give myself to a detailed study of the word day after day until my mind is saturated with it and still not be controlled by it. It is not until every area and phase of my life is controlled by the word of God that I am continuing in the word. When I am drawing from the word, that which controls my life, that which controls my thinking, that which controls what I say, my speech, that which controls my actions, and that which determines my goals in life and my habits, then am I continuing in his word. Again, I said this before, but I stood at the doorstep of a Muslim man, and again, he knew more of the Bible than I did, and I felt real embarrassed. I was really a new Christian, and I was trying to share my faith, and I was trying to invite him to church, but he knew more of the Bible than I did. And by the way, the Bible says what? The devil and the demons know more of the Bible than we do. So we got to be prepared for that. But he says you need to continue in the word. You are continually being controlled by this word, by this book. Okay, so our life. Now, I doubt any of us in our lifetime will ever be killed or martyred for the faith. It may come down to that. I don't know, depending on what will happen here real soon. But I highly doubt that. So we're looking at this, what he says, and he's speaking to these apostles when he says it'll cost you your life. Every one of them met a martyr's death. Every one of them died for their faith. You ever read the Book of Martyrs? You ought to read that sometime. It details the account of every apostle and what they went through. They were tortured. Thomas was tortured to death. John was boiled alive. Peter was crucified upside down. Timothy was dragged through the street behind a horse until he was literally pummeled to death. I mean, all those things. So they would. Now, for us today, we probably won't have a gun put to our head. So we understand that he says it costs us our life. We give everything over to him and say, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we understand it. Okay, number two then. We considered the cost, but notice the considering the reward. There's also a reward with this. Okay, Luke 18, verse 28. Luke 18. Notice what it says. Then Peter said, Lo, or listen, we have left all and followed thee. What's in it for us? And he said unto them, Well, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. So again, Jesus says, Let me tell you something. You get manifold more in this present time. And every one of us could say amen to that. You know, if you think about the 3/4 of the world tonight live in abstract poverty. I mean, utter poverty. We are so blessed, aren't we? We know that. The average family tonight, just south of us, south of our border, they have nothing to eat. They live in a shack, right? The guy goes out and works for pennies every day. Maybe gets paid $1 an hour. Maybe, I don't know. We're very blessed. And so that's what Jesus says. Remember, manifold more blessings in this present time. Now, those people, those dear folks that have nothing, you know what? They're true Bible believers. They claim to be blessed. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we're so blessed. One missionary friend had a video, and it showed his people had nothing. I mean, they were poor. And they said, we're so blessed. Oh, there's people that have it worse than us. You know, and that's a man or a woman in the will of God. That's the attitude they have. So we know that. But he says also to Peter, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. Man, what's in it for us? Not only that, you have life everlasting. You realize tonight every one of us were on our way to hell. I mean, we were one heartbeat from hell before we were, you know that, before you were saved. Tonight, praise God, we're saved. We're on our way to glory land. And listen, we don't want to die early. Heaven forbid. But if something were to happen, listen, we'll be sad, but we know where we're going. And praise God for that. Never forget that. Never forget your salvation in Him. So there is a reward. Letter A, there is compensation in this life for sacrifices that have been made. Jesus repeatedly reminds us in the Bible. So does Paul, Peter, James, and others, and John. There's reward for serving Christ. For us to ever claim that there's no reward, that's shallow and self-centered. Because God has blessed us beyond measure. There's a reward. For you being faithful to church tonight, there's a reward for that. Have you ever missed church before? I missed church many, many times in my life. And something always bad goes happens. I don't know what it is. Something happens. Man, I should have been in church. I should have been in church. And I can recall one time in particular, and I decided to, I used to race motocross with dirt bikes, and I decided I was going to go to a race and race my dirt bike on Sunday morning instead of go to church. And the thought came to me before I raced, I said, I should probably go to church. And then the next thought was, nah, who cares? Let's just do this thing. And sure enough, man, I was on the starting line and they dropped the gate, man. And I got out in front and some bozo the clown came from over here and just hit me. Boom. Knocked me over. And I was so mad. And he bent my radiator and all this stuff. I was so mad. I'm kicking the bike. This was obviously, you know, before I was right with the Lord. And anyways, I found that guy in the pits later and I went and said, sir, why would you have done that to me? God bless you. I didn't say it that nicely, but. And I thought about that. And the thought came right out. I said, he should have been in church. You should have been in church. Not always do bad things happen when you miss church, but you understand. I'm saying there's a true reward. There's a compensation for that. And by the way, I wish more people would understand this by way of tithing. And you folks are so good at tithing. You're sacrificially giving. When you prioritize God in your finances, you'll see the results in it. Amen? You guys are all shaking your heads. You know that. I feel so sorry for people that don't tithe because they're missing out on the blessings of God. You give God, just give them the 10%. Start out with 10%. You can give 10%, can't you, of your paycheck? After all that God's done for you, after all that God's blessed you with, you can give 10%. Good night. You hand it to Him, give it to Him. And again, it doesn't go to me, it doesn't go to the church. We use it for what? Further the gospel. We know that and all of that. And they'd understand there's compensation. Letter B, there'll be peace in your life. Here's another reward. Philippians 4:7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it shall keep," or that means contain, "hold your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Your hearts are the emotional seat or part of your body. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it speaks about the emotional part of it. How many people today have their emotions all over the place? I mean, you stub your toe and you wouldn't imagine what comes out of your mouth. Some people. I mean, you somebody cuts you off and it's just, I mean, code red. You understand. You get sideways with your wife and something and man, it's knockdown, drag out. It controls, notice that, the peace of God controls your heart and then the mind, what we think about, what runs through our heads. And he says you have peace of God. Now again, there's two aspects to that very quickly. There's the peace with God and there's the peace of God. You and I, when we got saved, we got the peace with God, Romans 5. Before you were saved, and if you're not saved tonight, I want to warn you, you're an enemy of God. The Bible says there's enmity between a holy God and a sinful man. And therefore His wrath is abiding upon your life. And the way of a transgressor is hard. You ever heard that? The wrath of God's abiding upon your life. When you get saved, that wrath is removed and the blood of Christ covers you. His righteousness is imputed to you or put into your account. Okay? Anyways, a lot of information there, but you have the peace with God. Now you have peace with God. Now you can have a prayer life with Him. You can walk with Him. You can read your Bible. He'll speak to you through the Holy Spirit, which you have. But a lot of Christians don't have the peace of God. They don't have peace in their heart. They walk around, they're cantankerous or mean-spirited. They get frustrated easily. They have a lot of issues internally. There's no peace of God. And that's one of the rewards He gives to a person who's completely committed to Him. Okay, so we're counting the cost. Letter C, also notice there will be an abundant supply of temporal needs. I have there next to it is prosperity. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, in the context of Matthew 3, he's talking about what? The needs. You have all these needs. You need clothing. You need food. You need transportation. You need a job. Those are the needs of life. And Jesus said, I'll supply all of those temporal needs in your life. And you know that tonight. I know I'm preaching to those that of you that know that and have experienced it. Letter D, there will be praise, occasional praise. Peter, John, and Paul, they received praise for a short time. God gives us praise. We don't always walk around with a sour lip all the time. God gives us good days and allows people to pat us on the back. And we know that sometimes the patting on the back isn't very good for us, but it goes to our head. But we know that there's praise in this life. There will be also power and position. 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now again, those that reject Jesus Christ, one day, coming very soon, he's going to deny them. And the famous words that come out of his mouth are what? Depart from me, I never knew you. One of the most tragic statements ever made. Depart from me, I never knew you. And those people are going to be, whoa. It's me. All that I did. You don't know me, Lord. It's me. And he says, well, depart. I never knew you. They never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Okay, so the denial. But if we suffer, we're going to reign with him. Now, you know that. We're going to reign with him one day. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We'll reign with the Lord. So discipleship to Jesus means that Jesus has an absolute right to my life to do with it what he sees fit. Okay, here's a parenthetical statement with that. God has my best interests in mind in everything that he does. Do you know that? God has your best interests in mind. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? Lord, why would you allow me to go through that? Well, you don't know that he's realigning you or positioning you to receive more or to protect you, something of that nature. Again, many examples I could give, but we know that. So he has your best interest in mind. Never, ever forget that. You serve a good God. And we say that often. He's good all the time. But he is. And he loves you unconditionally. Now, we have a lot of boneheaded things we do and sinful things we do that get us in bad positions. And then we look up to God. God, why am I in this position? Why are you allowing this? It's not him. It's you and your sinfulness. And it's me and my sinfulness. Okay? So he sees fit. If I've given him certain rights and allowed him to control... Turn to that last page there. Certain areas of my life retain rights to other areas for myself. I'm not a disciple. Now, discipleship means that Jesus Christ possesses every material thing I have. It's his, isn't it? It's his. If you want it, Lord, it's yours. It's not a question of what I am willing to give him. Until I recognize that everything I have belongs to him, I am not a disciple. Discipleship means that Jesus Christ has the right to be the first object of my affection. And until he is paramount and preeminent in my affections, I'm not a disciple. Discipleship means that Jesus Christ has the right to fill my mind with the knowledge and truth of himself. And as long as I let my intellect rule and trust that or it, I am not a disciple of Christ. As long as Christ can reveal his will to me and I choose to debate and to decide whether I'll do it or not, I am not a disciple. A true disciple is one who has a love for the person of Christ, confidence in the word of Christ, and is completely surrendered to Christ in service and obedience, and is allowing the Holy Spirit absolute control of my life. If you are asked today, are you a disciple of Christ? Would you have to confess that you've stopped somewhere short of the New Testament standard? And I'll be the first to say, yes, I have. We all have, right? And so he's calling us to a higher standard. To be a true disciple of his. The first step tonight is, do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you sure of that? And if you're not sure of it, I'd stop wrestling with it and handle it. And again, I say this often, but I'd love to take about 5-10 minutes of your time right after we say amen tonight and close and just show you from the Bible what it means to be saved. It'll be the greatest day of your life. If you are saved, as most of you are in here, I believe, are you following him in true discipleship? I'm so grateful for all of you here. Because I truly can see the fruit in your life and what you're doing for Christ. And that's the evidence, the fruit that remains. And truly follow him. Say, Lord, whatever it is you want, it's yours. It's my life, my possessions. I want to give you full control. And by the way, he doesn't come and strip us of everything and leave us destitute. What's he do? He enhances our life. He blesses it more. He empowers us more to be more for him. Okay? Well, I'll stop there tonight. We're going to continue this, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. We've got a few more messages here about discipleship and clarifying what it is. If every church in America, really the world, every member of that church were a true disciple of Christ, can you imagine what we could do for the Lord? If every pastor was a true disciple and followed these and met these standards, can you imagine what kind of church we'd have? Oh, what a convicting thought for me. And we need to pray about that and seek the Lord in it, okay? All right, we'll take these notes home again. Read them, study them a little bit on your own. They've helped me. I know I kind of shotgun through these notes a little bit fast. And so I wanted you to take those home. That's why I hand them out. You can study them for yourself. If someone didn't come tonight with you, a spouse or somebody else, let them read through it. I think it'll be a blessing to them as well. Okay? All righty. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Those of you joining us online, again, thank you for joining us as well. And Lord, thank you for your grace tonight to meet together, number one, as we consider what it means to be a disciple. I do pray that you'd help us as we surrender our lives to you. That's the first step. Complete surrender to you. The submission that comes and trusting you, help us to do that. Help us to understand, Lord, as we study your word, that you bring true peace to our hearts and true contentment and the great joy of following you when we truly do submit and become a disciple. The things that we hold on to, Lord, so often, myself especially, that have hindered me in my walk with you. Lord, help us, point those things out to us and strengthen us that we could be a better disciple for you. We look forward to the day when we'll be with you forever. Help us now and guide us the rest of our week. Be with those we prayed for tonight especially. Lord, comfort their hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.